Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
At the beginning of the year, some of you may remember, most of you probably forgot if you were here. If you weren't, we spoke about the fact that as a church, one of the things that we committed to, one of the things we know that God's called us to do, what we want to make part of who we are and everything we do is obviously first and foremost to bring glory to God. But then we want to be a place where people are growing. And in Luke 1 verse 80, there's this beautiful little phrase speaking about John the Baptist. And it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. The child grew and became strong. And one of the things that we'd love to see is that every single person, every single moment of ministry we do, everything, whether it's a small group or a foundational encounter series seminar, whether it's a Sunday service like this, Bible school, whatever we're doing, that we're building into this, that people are growing strong in the faith. So we gear everything towards that. And I remember saying at the end of that message, I said, as a church, as a core leadership team, as who God's called us to be and part of what we do, we're committed to your spiritual growth. Are you committed to your growth? You know, growth is one of those things that, good growth at least, doesn't happen by accident. And the growth that happens by accident is the growth when we're sitting on the couch with lots of pizzas and watching too much whatever it is, Game of Thrones or whatever your flavor of the month for series is. That growth happens by accident, but the growth that most of us are looking for in our lives, whether it's academic growth, whether it's physical growth, whatever it is, it happens deliberately. It happens because we work towards it, career growth, educational growth. We have a plan and we're working towards something and we're being really deliberate about it. You know, you can sign up to the best, biggest gym in the country with the best trainers and the best programs and the best equipment. But if you never actually arrive at that gym to take part of the best classes with the best trainers using the best equipment, it doesn't help at all. Spiritual growth is exactly the same. And at the beginning of the year, I shared a whole message around this, the fact that we're serious about your growth and we want you to be serious about your growth. And I'm going to very quickly recap what we said as a core there, because I know some of you might not have been there. And some of you, as I said, probably have forgotten a little bit. If you want sort of the whole message, you can go to our website and download it and listen and catch up. And Yaku helped me discover his new little tool in this week, which I really enjoy because we happen to listen to a lot of podcasts. I like listening to podcasts and audiobooks and downloading messages and all of that. But it takes long. So there's this cool thing. You can like double play it twice the speed, and then it takes half as long, and suddenly my 5-hour audiobook has become a 2.5-hour audiobook, and suddenly I feel better about life because I can listen to it a lot quicker. So I can speak twice as quickly now, and then you can also, we also kind of finish by like 7:15 and go watch soccer if you want, or we can speak normal and then you can download it and listen to double speed if you want and you are so inclined. But that is totally behind, nothing to do with the point. We're serious about your spiritual formation. And couple of things we said at the beginning of the year that God uses to grow our faith. 6 things specifically we looked at, moments, things that God structures in our lives and He uses them for our faith to grow. The first one is practical teaching, private disciplines. We look at these in a little bit more detail in our personal ministry, providential relationships, pivotal circumstances, and then what I like to call God moments. I'm going to recap these very quickly, and then I'm going to do the hard type of sermon today. Not for me, for you. Because I'm going to give you homework. Like a good old high school church service tonight. You're going to go home and I want us to, I don't know if some of you noticed, we're halfway through the year. Isn't that a little bit crazy? Today is, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the 10th of July, 2016. A couple of years ago, we used to watch sci-fi movies. And the dates of the sci-fi movies were before today. If I'm not mistaken, for those who, how many of you guys watched Back to the Future? Huh? Remember Marty got in the car and he flew to the future? Well, that future is like 3 years ago already now. And here we are. But we're more than halfway through this year. How many of us had New Year resolutions at the beginning of the year? Who had, come, let's be honest, who started off with New Year's resolutions? Like three of you. See, the rest of us, we just learned by now, they don't even work. But hopefully at the beginning of the year, for those of us who were here, as we were speaking about growing, hopefully we were saying, oh, God, this year I want to grow in the Spirit. I want to grow in faith. Jesus, I want to grow closer to you. What I want us to look at this evening is, how do we know if I have been growing this year? If I look back over the first half of this year, because if I maybe had a goal for this year and natural years, calendar years, kind of just make it easy a little bit to set goals because it just works nicely with the calendars, sort of serves as a nice motivation. If I've got a goal that I'm working to towards the end of the year, if at the beginning of the year I said, this year I really want to grow in faith, how do we know if I've been growing? And that's what we're going to look at in a few moments. But just very quickly as a recap, six things that I believe really help us to grow. And five of these come from Andy Stanley and a really great book that he wrote on church growth called Deep and Wide. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. Paul is writing to a younger guy in the faith who's now become an incredible church leader. His name is Timothy. And Paul writes and he says to him, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. And they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. See, it's so important that we go through phases and times in our life that we regularly avail ourselves to being taught. Yes, there's an important time, and we'll look at this in the next section, that we need to spend time studying the Scriptures for ourselves. But we also need to put ourselves in positions where we can be taught, where other people can speak to us the Word of God, where other people, a little bit like what's happening here, and one of the reasons why Bible school is so important to us, where somebody can break open the Word and help us to understand a little bit. You see, even the Apostle Timothy, Paul doesn't write to him because you have read the Holy Scriptures from a young age, from childhood. He says, you have been taught. We know in his life, his parents, his mom, and his grandmother, very importantly, as well, Scripture tells us, taught him the Scriptures. They imparted their faith to him. And one of the reasons, one of the ways in which we grow is through practical teaching. Practical teaching that moves us to action is one of the primary things that God uses to grow our faith. Not just head knowledge, not just great theology, which is also important. We need to have a good understanding of Scripture. But that good understanding of Scripture has to translate into action, into us actually applying it. Otherwise, it's just more useless knowledge. God never called any of us to study the Word so we can be experts in the Bible without being able to apply it to our lives. It was given to us for practical application, not just for cognitive understanding. Tell them they should be in church, that shouldn't be phoning you now. Anyway, second one is private discipline. Matthew 6, and I'm going to paraphrase this quickly, but Jesus looks at his disciples and he looks at and he says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray in private. Then he says, when you fast, in other words, I expect you to fast sometimes, which is news for some of us. When you fast, anoint your head and do it in private. And then he says, when you give, do it privately. But there are some private disciplines that we need to cultivate as well. Bible reading, studying the Scripture for ourselves would be one of those. Spending time in prayer, fasting, doing righteous works in private is so important. And I want to just, for a few moments, just zoom on this little word, disciplines. Because you know, sometimes, you know the big swear word in modern Christianity? Religion. That if I do something and it's structured, then it's religious, and God cannot be into that at all. Now, some of us would say, no, I can't wake up at every morning at 6 o'clock and pray and be disciplined about that because that's religious. But if you're not going to wake up at 6 o'clock, I promise you'll wake up at 7 o'clock for breakfast, and then suddenly it's not religious. Or I'll wake up at 8 o'clock and I'll go to work. Or I'll wake up 4, 8 o'clock to be at work. It's amazing how suddenly we have these weird connotations when it's a God thing. We look for a whole bunch of excuses why we shouldn't and why we can't. Those of us who are in good, healthy relationships know that that relationship thrives because there are certain disciplines involved. Certain things that we do regularly, and we almost do them on a schedule, and that creates space for the spontaneous to happen. Same with God. We need to develop private disciplines. Private disciplines and Bible reading. You see, reading the Word, Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. We need to be in that place where we hear, where we get taught the Word of God, but also where our spirit hears, where we're reading and studying the Word. Praying and reading leads to us hearing, and when we act on that, our faith grows. Encourage you, develop healthy disciplines around meditating and memorizing Scripture. Your faith will grow, your spirit will grow. The third one, personal ministry. One of the reasons we so encourage people to step out and go on missions regularly. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And when we begin to walk in those good works, when we begin to step out of the comfort zone and we begin to make ourselves available to serve other people, I engage personally in ministry. I step out in a place that makes me dependent on God. Suddenly I realize, like Vaynant walking up to a 97-year-old man, and realize this man is coming towards the end of his life here on earth. I might be his last chance to meet with Jesus. And as much as I might be the last chance for him to meet with Jesus, I can't change one little drop of his heart. No words that I speak, nothing that I say can change anything about him. But still, God chooses to use me. And God chooses to work through me. And you ask Vaynant, his faith grew through that moment. One of the things I love about missions is when we send people on missions trips, they typically come back having grown in faith, having grown in the Spirit. They've stepped out in ministry. The same with stepping out into small group leaders or some other place of leadership. So often we hear people say something like this, I'm not ready. I'm not able. I'm not good enough. There's someone else better. And the great news is, if that's what you're thinking, you're in great company, because the whole of the Bible are accounts of people who weren't able, who weren't good enough. But that didn't stop God from using them anyway. God stepped out, God breathed over their lives, and God was willing to use the people who were most unable. I love that about the 12 disciples. The 12 that Jesus called to walk closest to him were just ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors. They weren't the cream of the crop. They weren't the best of the best. Lava Reinhard Bonke says, if he was Jesus, and thank God he says himself that he's not, but if he was Jesus and he'd come to Jerusalem with this grand plan to bring salvation to the whole of humankind, and he know he'd have 12 people that he could spend 3 years with, and then he'd hand the task over to them and he'd leave. He'd go to the University of Jerusalem. He'd go to the top companies and he'd get the best of the best individuals. Build into their lives, because they're the people that are going to have to take this thing further. Jesus did exactly the opposite. He went and walked around the docks looking for fishermen. Normal, run-of-the-mill people like you and me. One of my favorite passages that speaks about those 12 people, and they've got all of these very learned Pharisees, people who are very devoted to God, even though they don't understand his ways necessarily, but their hearts, many of them were very devoted to God. And they looked at these 12 disciples and they said they perceived that they were untrained and uneducated men, and they marveled and realized they'd been with Jesus. They were untrained and uneducated, but their lives were so different simply because they'd been with Jesus. God wants you to step out of personal ministry. Your faith is going to grow when you put your hand up to be a small group leader. Your faith is going to grow when you put your hand up to lead worship. Your faith is going to grow when you put your hand up to go on missions. Do you know why? Because you're going to know, tomorrow morning I'm going to have to stand up in front of 50 or 100 people. I'm going to have to lead a small group. God, I cannot do that. You know what you're going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to put your faith out. And do you know what's going to happen? God is going to be faithful. You're going to learn to trust him. You're going to learn, hey, I can step out in faith because God is always faithful. The God of angel armies, as we were saying earlier, is always by my side. Ministry positions us to experience God's power working through us, and it forces us to be consciously dependent on God. Fourth one is providential relationships. Hebrews says, I love how this phrase is in the New Living Translation. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I've been wanting to, just with all of this stupidity that's going around so much of social media, I've been thinking of something actually like this, and I actually think this captures it perfectly. But imagine if, for example, we simply said, let me use social media. Let me use my Twitter. Let me use my Facebook to find ways to motivate others to acts of love and good works. Imagine if we went through every day and we simply said, I want to meet together with others. And every time as I meet together, what this passage is about, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. And every time we meet, let's use it as a time to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. Encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. See, God places people around us, and I'm sure all of us, if I was to ask you to take a blank piece of paper and draw a timeline of your spiritual journey, of the times when you've grown and maybe the times when your faith took a bit of a knock, sometimes grew faster, sometimes was a little bit stable. Somewhere along this journey, there'd be some spikes. And if I was to ask you what happened at some of those spikes, at one or two of the turning points, you'd say, I met so-and-so. So-and-so came into my life. So-and-so started praying for me. So-and-so started speaking to me. I started walking to class with so-and-so, and my faith began to grow because of those individuals. See, practical Bible teaching and private discipline, we can script. Providential relationships, we can't. Personal ministry, we can plan. We can't plan friendships. We can't plan who you're going to click with. But you know what we can do? We can surround ourselves by people who are like-minded. We can surround ourselves with people who are wanting to pursue the same purposes. I love how 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue love and righteousness and faith with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, if we can surround us with those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, the chances are we're going to have some people who are building into our lives, who are causing our faith to grow. Fifth one is pivotal circumstances. Ecclesiastes 9:2 says, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, the good, the clean, and the unclean too. Him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. What this passage basically says is life happens to all of us. Those defining moments, those pivotal moments that we didn't script, we didn't plan, but there was a moment when life happened. Acquaintance of mine who I studied with recently was in Botswana, if I'm not mistaken. He was actually on a missions trip. Driving, and two children in the back seat, one I think 3 months, one a little bit older, and 3-month-old starts crying and complaining, so his wife turns around and takes the baby out of the baby seats and puts the baby on her lap, and just to quiet the baby down, before she has an opportunity to buckle up again, an elephant charges out of the bush and they have to swerve out and the car rolls and she flies out of the window. Her and the baby. Baby survives. It's like 2 or 3 weeks ago. Father and youngest son are in hospital at the moment. You see, sometimes we have this lie in our mind that as followers of Jesus, we're immortal. That life isn't going to happen to us. Ecclesiastes is the same event. Happens to all of us. Yes, God protects us. Yet God wards us. Yes, God goes before us. Those moments that we can't always explain, those moments we don't always understand, that life still happens. Our parents still die. You know, some of the most amazing, holy people, some of the most righteous people, their children still die. Life still happens. Those pivotal moments, if you were to draw that graph of your faith journey, a moment like that would often cause a spike or a dip. What is the difference? Is not that life happened better to one or the other one. It's how did I respond to that moment? You see, if you're my friend, my acquaintance, probably friend is a bit of a strong term. We studied together, but I didn't know him that well. Church with us a little bit. He's lying there in the hospital wrestling with this thing in his heart. You see, if you are lying there in the hospital and you know your spouse has just died and your youngest kid is really badly hurt, your oldest kid seems to be okay at least, you're wrestling with this thing. Is you can either allow it to draw you closer to God or to drive you away from God. What is the difference? The difference is the worldview. The difference is how do I relate to God? You see, if I'm lying there in bed and I'm complaining and saying, God, you're so bad. God, why did you allow this to happen? God, you're evil. God, all of these bad things that are happening. God, how could you? We get angry at God. It's going to drive us away from Him. You see, if we have a healthy worldview, then we realize that God, you are good and you do good. Lord, as much as that hurts right now, I know in an eternal sense my wife is actually in a better place. I know, Lord, that she's with you where her heart has longed to be all along anyway. God, I know that in the midst of this turmoil and the hurt, you will use this for good. God, if I choose to believe in the best, that's going to drive me closer to God. And all of us have friends who life has happened to them and it's driven them away from God, and friends, life has happened to them and it's driven them towards God. The difference is two things. What is my worldview at the time? And secondly, who are the people that I'm surrounded with when life happens? See, if I have surrounded myself with negative, ungodly people, life happens and they're going to question my faith. They're going to say, why are you following God anyway? Stop doing all of this. Or I remember when I was still a student in church, I was at one of the pastors, their son's pastor, I think it was his son, passed away. But before the sick one, there was another one that I think was his son. At birth, it was like a day or two after the baby was born. And I remember it was the first time I ever fasted, just spontaneously, just fasted for the life of the kid, and the kid died. And in the midst of that hurt and that pain, one of their friends who was really prophetic walked into the hospital room with a dead body lying there, and the mother and father both just heartbroken as they would be and they should be. He walked in and he looked at them and he said, you know, God says now is the time to worship. I wasn't there, but I'm told that they fell on their knees next to the bed and just began to worship. Just unto God, I proclaim His praises and how good He is. You see, if we're surrounded by people who are driving us towards God, when life happens, our faith is going to grow. We're surrounded by people who are ungodly, when life happens, they're going to draw us to a pub. Let's go drink this off. You know, drink this pill. Drink this. It's going to take the pain away. Whatever it may be. Once again, we can't script these things, but we can prepare a life view, a world view that leads us towards God, a healthy understanding of who He is, and we can surround ourselves with people who are going to support us in moments like that. And then the sixth one, God moments. Genesis 28, verse 16. What happens here is Jacob one night just goes to bed. He's sort of running away from between nowhere and nowhere else, trying to decide what he wants to do with his life. And he goes and sleeps, just goes to sleep one night. And he puts his head down on a rock to sleep. And he has a great dream, just an incredible open vision dream that night. And he sees a ladder stretched up into heaven and angels climbing up and down. And then God Himself has an incredible conversation with him. And the next morning he wakes up and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The sixth thing that really causes us to grow is what I like to call God moments. You see, we have those defining moments when life happens. And then sometimes we just have a moment like this where we go to bed and we didn't do anything extraordinary. We just went to bed and God spoke to us tonight. Sometimes it happens when we're on the bus to class, or we're driving to work, or we're sitting having a meal, or our mind is just drifting, maybe in the shower, whatever it is, and you know the Holy Spirit just pitches. God has spoken to me. God is here. Sometimes it happens in times of worship. Sometimes it happens in a church service. Sometimes it happens in a small group. In my life, what I've learned is I can't script these moments. I don't know when they're going to happen. But I do know they're more likely to happen there in those moments where God's tangible presence is likely to be. What I've just learned is I've learned to discern where is God most likely to be, and I do everything in my power to be there. One of the reasons I love facilitating Liberty, many of you might have done Liberty, and you probably had an experience like that at Liberty where God just pitched up. It was just a moment that no one else did anything except you and God had a moment and your faith grew. Your life's never been the same. The Liberty Seminar, which is part of our Encounter series. Family camp was one of those. I know when we're going to spend time together in worship, I know God's going to pitch and He's going to speak into your heart in ways that nobody else can. And it set you on a course for destiny. I remember the night, just one of those God moments. I was just in my room praying about stuff and wanting to study and preparing for exams and thesis and all of that. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me so powerfully about going into full-time ministry. Just one of those moments that no one scripted, no one planned, but God just showed up. Faith grew. It set the course for my life. And there are moments like that through the course of our lives. And I want to encourage you, seek them. We can't script them, but I know when we're there where God is most likely to be, those moments happen more regularly. So those are some areas, just that was all sort of just the introduction. It caused us to grow. Just a very quick recap of two messages that we spent quite a bit of time on at the beginning of the year. But how do we know if we've grown spiritually? See, it's not like you can take, like we can do with our kids, and we can stick them against the wall and draw a little pencil line every 3 months or 6 months and watch how they're growing. Have I grown? Yes, you've grown. How much have you grown? 1.2 centimeters. Like we got a little puppy recently, and it almost feels like every morning when you wake up and you go outside, the dog got bigger overnight. Physically, you can train and you can run and you can say, I've got a goal on, and I can measure it because I used to run this distance in this time. I now run this distance in less time. I used to be able to pick up this weight. I used to be able to run that far. I used to get this mark for the test. I'm now getting a better mark for the test. There's been growth. How do we do that spiritually? It's almost intangible. It's much harder to measure. But I've got a few things for us here that I think we can use in the absence of very obvious metrics, very obvious measurables, but five things that you'll be able to measure in your own life. We'll be able to use as an indication of a measurement in your life. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 3. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, he had a whole bunch of things. He had all of the worldly status. And he says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, as Vainan shared earlier. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or the other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You see, the first way we can know if we've grown spiritually is simply how much have we grown in our desire to be with Jesus? Do we love times of worship? Maybe 6 months or a year ago, you were like me when I first came to Christ. Everyone else is standing in church and they're singing and they're having this great moment and I'm sort of standing there trying to look at the words. Now I so love times of worship when I can just come and just in a sense switch off and lose myself in God's presence and know that I'm having a moment with Him. I've just learned to love and cherish that. And for me, that's a sign that somehow over the years I've grown in the Spirit. I love being with Him. I love being at prayer meetings. I love talking to Him. I love praying. I know I can grow in that so much more. But maybe 6 months ago to where you were now, great way of seeing a little bit. Have I grown? Pray that a little bit as we go through these next couple of points, the Holy Spirit's going to show you the areas in which you have grown. I pray in the same way that He'll inspire you to continue to grow in those same areas and perhaps even in areas that you haven't grown, that He'll inspire you, that He'll encourage you, that you want to say, hey God, towards the end of this year, I want to grow in those areas too. Firstly, just how much do I want to be with Jesus? My devotion, my commitment to Him as a person, to being with Him, to spending time in His Word, to praying. Second one, he alludes to it in Philippians 2. He says, there was a whole bunch of stuff that was valuable to me, but it isn't anymore. Romans 12 verse 2, the same apostle writes it, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Second way is, am I growing spiritually? Are my values being transformed? The stuff that I used to value, the stuff that I used to look towards, has God caused me to value those less and to value the things that He values more? Maybe a year or 6 months ago, you really valued the high job, the high-flying job with the big paycheck and the big car, and now you're realizing, hey, wait a minute, moment. Maybe there's stuff that's more important than that. Maybe that's not the stuff I'm aspiring towards so much anymore. Maybe I'm not so much looking to have the biggest car and the biggest house anymore. Maybe I'm looking to have the biggest heart now. Maybe more than me trying to amass as much wealth as I want, maybe I'm trying to look towards give as much as I possibly can and build and invest into the lives of others. Our values need to transform. One way of measuring growth is, am I still valuing what I used to value 6 months ago and a year ago? Are there areas where God's caused me to begin to value what He values more? Matthew 3 verse 8, I love how the New Living Translation puts this so simply. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Another way in which we can measure our growth is, has my behavior changed? Am I still doing what I did 6 months or a year or 5 years ago? The way in which I speak to the people around me and speak to my colleagues. One of the guys in church, I'm not going to mention his name, he might tell this story himself at some stage, but that's up to him. I think he might have shared it often. He sort of was known before he came to Christ because he was in a senior position at his company. He was known as the guy who, when you upset him, he'd have a stash of staplers and he'd throw staplers at you across the office. Not like little staples that you put in the kramiki machine, the kramiki self, you know. The way in which I used to talk, the way in which I used to conduct myself is, am I still conducting myself in the way I did 6 months or a year ago? Or have I grown and am I being more Christ-like in my behavior? I love how it says that, does the way that I live prove that I have repented of my sins? That I've turned away, my words may be less harsh. And I may be drinking a little bit less, swearing a little bit less, hopefully a lot less on both fronts. Maybe my speech has been purified, and maybe where I used to break down with my speech, I'm beginning to build up. Maybe I used to have a little bit of a habit of taking what isn't mine. We normally would call it stealing. And my behavior has changed. The way in which I speak about women, or the way in which I speak about men, or the way in which I speak about people of different cultures and different races, my behavior has changed to reflect Christ. 2 Corinthians says something very similar there. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, just before that, it says that all of us, we walk around with this veil before our eyes, like we can't see what's real. It's like we have this false impression of the world and of spiritual things specifically. But when anyone turns to the Lord, to Jesus, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. One of the ways in which we can know, am I growing spiritually? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Into His glorious image. Am I reflecting Him? Am I conducting the way in which myself, the way in which He would conduct Himself more and more? Scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Have I grown from a place of anger and throwing staplers to a place of perhaps having a righteous anger but not sinning because of the anger? Being able to manage my emotions and my behavior and my habits and all of that better. This one, which is probably my favorite one just as a pastor, the Apostle John writes in one of his epistles, he says that I have no greater joy than my children walking. And you see my children walking truth. And that my children walk in truth. No greater joy than my children walking in the truth. And I see that so much as a pastor and with my little kids as well a little bit as they're beginning to step into that. That some of the most precious moments for me as a pastor are these moments in Matthew 16:24. It says as well that Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross. Follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, we need to grow in the ability to make God-glorifying, self-sacrificing decisions. Decisions that glorify God but cost me. And some of the greatest joys as a pastor is when I see somebody who's growing and has grown to an extent in the faith stand up and make a God-glorifying, self-sacrificial decision. When they have an opportunity, perhaps in a corporate setting, to step into a senior leadership position that requires them to be unethical, and they say, no, thank you. I'm not going to take that promotion. As a matter of fact, I'm actually going to step down from where I was now into a different lower position because that's unethical what you want me to do. I love hearing the medical students and the doctors standing up and saying, listen, I know I'm meant to and I can probably get fired for this in some extent, but I'm not going to kill your baby. Get somebody else to kill your baby. If I have to get fired for that, I get fired for that, but I'd rather get fired for not killing somebody than not get fired for killing somebody. Standing up and making God-glorifying, self-sacrificial decisions. I love seeing that in believers. I love seeing believers stand up with spine and saying, this is wrong and I'm not going to have any part of it, even if it costs me. I can't continue to do this because it's wrong. Because I've grown in faith, I've grown in my devotion to Jesus. And right now, you're causing me to choose between Jesus and anything else in the world. And I'm sorry, but Jesus wins every time. I love how someone defined sin once. Just explained sin more than defined sin. He said it so beautifully. He said, every time we choose to sin, we buy the lie that something is better than Jesus. Why else would we sin? If we really, really believe that what Jesus has for us is the best, we would never choose the alternative. The only reason we're ever going to choose the alternative is because for some weird reason, as we all do as humans, we think that that thing is a little bit better than what Jesus has for us. How do I know if I've grown in faith? Well, how have I grown in my ability to make God-glorifying, self-sacrificing decisions? Maybe a year ago, I sat in the boardroom and I just kept quiet while they were doing their stuff, or maybe I was even part of it. Now I'm standing up and I'm saying, no, I can't. That's wrong. I'm going to take a stand for righteousness. Maybe a year ago, I was in the pub with my friends doing stupid stuff, and now I still like hanging around with those people, except I'm not doing fun. I'm not letting them do what they used to do anymore. And sometimes I've become the unpopular one in the party because I'm standing up for righteousness. I'm saying, like one of our friends who was a Springbok rugby player who traveled with the team, became very unpopular because he used to knock on the guys' doors and says, do you know you've got a wife at home? Do you know you've got children at home? Becomes the unpopular one in the team because he's the only one willing to say, wait a minute, you're so religious. And the scary thing is it was the religious guys in the teams who'd stand up and say all of the nice things when they're here who were the first to make a plan when they went overseas. Willing to stand up and make God-glorifying, self-sacrificing decisions. And then the last one, which is probably the most important of the lot, together with the first one of devotion to Jesus, John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Have I grown this year? Well, have I grown in my love for the people around me? Love is a weird word, hard to quantify today, and a thousand different things all perceived to be love. Well, here's a great way that I like thinking about love. How do I know if I love someone? Well, do I want the best for them? I want the best for you. And not only do I want the best for you, I'm willing to give of myself to get the best for you. That's love. I'm willing to deny of my own pleasures or my own whatever it may be, my own comfort, because I want the best for you. Not whatever you want. I don't want whatever you think you want. I want what's the best for you. It's easy to see it with kids. My kids know exactly what they want. They know what's best for them. Lots of sweets, lots of chocolates, because sweets and chocolates apparently are two different categories. Lots of movies, no sleep, and no real food. If that would be their ultimate day. That's what's best for them. You see, love, though, as a father, wants the best for them, and it doesn't want what they want. It wants what's best for them, which is sometimes different to what they want. We really love people, we need to have the courage to sometimes stand up and say, I know you think that's what's best for you, because you know if it's that way with kids and me as a parent and hopefully being a little bit more mature than my kid, I've maybe learned that that's not good, best. That's not what's best for them, even though they think it is. Or maybe as adults there's some stuff that we think is best for us, but God looks and says, that's not what's best for you. You think it is. You're no different in that sense from kids. We don't have all the answers. That there's some stuff that we don't get and we don't understand. I'm not even going to try and explain all this stuff to my kids sometimes. They'll learn it over time. And as adults, there's no difference. And we need to be able to stand up and say, I love you, but because I love you, I want the best for you. And that what you're doing now is not what's best for you. See, there's a lie that says we can only love someone when we totally agree with everything they're doing. That's not love. I wouldn't be loving my kids if I totally agreed with everything they did. Love requires that I correct. Love requires that I want the best for them, which I don't decide what's best for them. I ask God what's best for them. Same with my friends, the same with colleagues, with classmates. I want what's best for you. And guess what? Not you or I get to decide what's best for you. God gets to decide what's best for you. How have I grown in my love, my capacity to give of myself, to get the best for the people around me? So here's your homework for the next week at least. What I'd love us to do, each one as much as possible, is to take these 5 points and sit down and pray through it and say, God, in these last 6 months or however long you want, God, have I grown in my devotion? Have I grown in my desire to be with you? God, will you show me where I have grown or show me where I haven't grown? Because I want to grow. I hope you want to grow. I want you to grow. I trust that you're here because you want to grow in faith. But help me to grow, God. Will you show me how can I, have I grown? And for some of us, we're going to look back and, you know, some of us, our minds are a little bit weird when we think of stuff like this. We always see the negative and the bad. But you know the great thing about writing a test? Sometimes you can write a test and you can get back and it's an A+. Sometimes you can sit and write the test and you've done well, you've studied hard, and you get the test back and you got everything right. Sometimes God looks at our lives and that's what he says. He's not perfect, but none of us are ever going to be perfect. But well done. Grown this last year. You've allowed me to shape and form you, and he wants to encourage us in that. Sometimes he's going to say, that was really incredible. That was like, if you had to put it in numbers, that's like 98%. There's this one little thing that you didn't quite get right. Can we teach you to get that right so next time you can get that right too? Sit down in this next week and pray and say, Lord, have I grown in my personal discipline? Have I grown, not personal discipline rather, have I grown in my devotion to you, Jesus? Just my love for you, just my desire to be with you. Some of us are going to have an awkward conversation and sit down and say, Jesus, I don't enjoy being with you. It's a hard thing to say, but it's a good thing to be honest about if it's true. hard for me to open my Bible. It's hard for me to go to prayer meetings. It's hard for me to wake up and pray. Jesus, why? What am I missing? Holy Spirit, would you help me figure this out? And you know what? He's not going to be angry with you. He's not going to be upset with you. But he's going to help you to grow. He's going to help you to love Jesus. He's going to show you what it is that you have been missing. God, have my values changed over these last 6 months? Have they grown or maybe even regressed? Am I loving the things of the world more? Or am I loving the things of God more? Have I set my eyes on eternity or have I set my eyes on the things of this world? God, what's happening in my heart? What's been happening over the last 6 months? God, has my behavior changed? Am I still doing what I did 6 months ago? Am I still struggling with the stuff I was struggling with 6 months ago? Am I still being as stupid as I was 6 months ago? Jesus, am I choosing you more and more? Is my behavior reflecting the values that have changed within my heart? God, have I grown in my ability to make God-glorifying, self-sacrificing decisions? To stand up for what is right, to stand up for what will glorify you, even if it's going to cost me. God, have I grown in my ability to love, just to really want the best for the people around me, and not just to want it on a superficial level, to actually want it enough that I'll do something about it. But have I grown in those? I want to encourage you in this week to go sit with God and have a conversation with Him about that. Perhaps a couple of conversations. Ask Him to show you where your heart's at. Ask Him to show you where the growth is and what's stagnant. What's really prospering and maybe what's not. And you pray and simply say, Lord, in these next 6 months, God, will you help me to grow from where I am now? I'm not where I want to be, but God, thank you, I'm not where I used to be either. God, will you help me to continue just to grow in faith? Lord, I want to be like John the Baptist, that they'd be able to say about me, and the child grew in spirit. God, will you allow my spirit to grow ever stronger. Can we stand together this evening? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for every person here. God, I want to thank you that we can be here tonight because you have made it possible for us to do so. Thank you that we can be here, God, because you caused this day. You caused the sun to shine over the day, Lord, and you caused this day to be here in just a practical sense, Lord. And you caused us to be here because, Jesus, you died on the cross for us. You made the most ultimate God-glorifying, self-sacrificing decision ever, Lord, when you gave your life upon that cross. And Lord, I pray for every single person here, Lord. I pray that you'll teach us, you'll show us, Lord, what we have been growing in, God. The areas where you've been breathing over, Lord, even those things that we may have totally missed, Lord. But Holy Spirit, this week you would show us, that you would encourage us, Lord, by even the growth that's been happening in our own lives. And God, if there are things that we must realign, do it different, work towards, whatever it may be going forward, that Holy Spirit, you would show us that we may continue to grow. We want to grow in faith. We want to grow in spirit. We want to grow closer to you, Jesus. And we ask for that grace. We ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and lead us as the ultimate coach, the helper, as God himself, would you come and lead us in the faith, that we may grow in faith, that we may grow in Christ. We may grow in our love and our devotion towards Him. So we commit, Lord, our hearts to you just again. Would you cause us to grow?
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.